Acts chapter 3. If you don't have a Bible, there's a stack of them in the back. Don't hesitate to jump up and grab one right now. And as a reminder for kids, if you don't have a journal, grab a journal from the back and a pen. And if you take notes afterwards, we'll be happy to reward you with candy. We're not above bribery around here. You guys have journals? Show me. Yes? You're ready to go? Wonderful. I'm going to help you take notes, as usual, with slides. So there's no excuses. This morning, we're continuing our series tracking with Peter's story in the days and weeks following Jesus' death and resurrection. And so while you're flipping to Acts chapter 3, let's review quickly where we've been the last few weeks. After Jesus' death and Peter's betrayal, Jesus calls Peter back to him in John 21. He instructs Peter to feed my sheep. And Peter says yes to Jesus. He's surrendered his life to Jesus. Now, last week, we saw Peter actually do what Jesus commanded him to do. Jesus commanded Peter to feed my sheep, and last week we saw him do it as he preached his very first sermon, empowered by the Holy Spirit. We saw last week how he preached with courage and with clarity and with conviction, pointing the crowds to Jesus and inviting them to repent and be baptized. Peter said yes to Jesus. He received the Holy Spirit, and as a result, he's become and is becoming a completely new person. Here's the question I'd like to explore this morning as we look at the next part of Peter's story. What begins to happen when you say yes to Jesus, when you surrender to him? Let's take a look at Acts chapter 3 and see what it has to teach us. Aiden, could you go to the next slide so we can get our page number, Acts chapter 3? It's not up there. I literally put it in this morning. Okay. Are there sermon slides in there? No? Okay, does somebody have a church Bible on them? Anybody? Acts chapter 3. I think it was like page 850. 857. I was 857. All right, let's pray. Gracious God, thank you for this day, for the chance to be here together. And I do pray now that as my words line up with your words, that they would fall on ears and hearts ready to receive them and respond. And God, if I say anything that isn't from you, I pray that those words would quickly be forgotten. And I pray all these things through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Are there any sermon slides in there at all? Okay, well, great. We'll do that then. Okay, let's set the scene here in Acts chapter 3. Just take a deep breath. I woke up early this morning to review my notes, and instead I ended up doing sermon slides, and you know, so we're good. It's going to be wonderful. Let's set the scene. Acts chapter 2. In the end of Acts chapter 2, Peter and his disciples are filled with the Holy Spirit. And Peter preaches a sermon. And thousands of people turn to God because of this one sermon. It's amazing. And then the early church begins to do what churches have done mostly for 2,000 years now. We see this in verse 42 of chapter 2. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and the prayers. And they do some things that are a little bit less common today. We see this in verses 43 and 44. It says, "And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need." And now this is chapter 2, verses 46 and 47. It says, "Day by day, they attended the temple together, breaking bread in their homes. They received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily, day by day, those who were being saved." What we see right here, God's people aren't yet being persecuted. And so they're still regularly heading to the temple to pray. And that's where we find ourselves in Acts chapter 3. Peter and John, just as they had been, head to the temple to pray. Only this time, we're told in verse 2 that there's a man who's lame from birth begging at the gate. Now, this would have been normal. A man who couldn't walk would have had a hard time providing for himself. But the Jewish law required the people to take care of each other including and especially those with disabilities. And so the man would have undoubtedly received more money by waiting outside the temple gate than by begging somewhere else. And so this is what he does. Every day, his friends would carry him to the temple gate, and he'd sit outside, and as people went into the temple to pray, he would ask them for money so that he could buy himself dinner. Now, this time, the temple tells us, he's waiting outside the beautiful gate, quote unquote. Most scholars agree this was probably the Nicanor gate, and it was made from precious metal. It was huge. It was the biggest of all the temple gates, made from gold and silver and bronze, and it would have gleamed in the sunlight. Now look at this with me, verse 3. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, the man sees them coming forward, and he's like, I'm going to ask. He's got a mark. I'm going to ask them for some funds. He asked to receive alms. And Peter directs his gaze at him, as did John, and said, look at us. And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. Peter said, I don't have silver or gold. Now let's stop briefly here. God does not always give us what we ask for. This man is asking for gold and silver, and he's not going to get a yes. Likewise, God doesn't always answer our prayers with a yes. But in my experience, and this is something we need to remind ourselves and each other of regularly, when God answers our prayers with a no or with a not yet, it's because he's got something better in store for us. It might not be what we think we want. The beggar thought he wanted silver and gold, or even what we think we need. The beggar was quite sure that what he needed was money for food. But oftentimes, the thing that God does or gives us after a no isn't something that we could have even imagined on our own. Now, later on in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 44, verse 22, we're going to learn that this man who is begging is older than 40 years old, and he'd been lame since birth. More than 40 years. He'd been unable to walk or stand. It's a lot of years. Unable to walk or stand or run or jump. And so is it surprising that all this man can imagine to ask for is some coins to buy dinner? It's all he's hoping for. It's all he's asking for. But God had so much more in store for him. Something better than he even knew to ask for. Look at this. Peter continues, but what I do have to give you, not silver or gold, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and he raised him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles were made strong. Where once he had feet and ankles that couldn't support his own weight, feet and ankles that made walking anywhere impossible, now his feet and ankles are strong. Have you ever sprained an ankle badly and then tried to walk? Right? Your ankle just can't hold your weight. And this man had feet and ankles, both of them, that couldn't support his weight. He couldn't even stand for more than 40 years. And now his feet and his ankles are strong. And verse 8 tells us, leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. Okay, let's pause here because this is so, so cool. If you've got a Bible in your hand, keep your finger in Acts 3 and flip to Isaiah 35. If you have a church Bible, I think, did I put the page number? Seriously? Okay. Well, Isaiah 35 is an announcement regarding God's coming kingdom, what it will be like, spoken to God's people who'd been waiting for God to show up for years. And this is what it said, Isaiah 35, verses 5 and 6. This is 1,000 years before Jesus is born. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. When God returns to save his people, what will begin to happen is that the lame man shall leap like a deer, and that's what we see here. That's what we see here. God in Christ has returned to save his people, and we see his kingdom breaking through right here in this man through Peter. And as a result, the man leaps for joy. The lame man suddenly leaps, and all the people, verse 9, saw him walking and praising God, and they recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms, and they're filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Wonder and amazement and the worship of God. This man's life has been completely changed by Jesus working in and through Peter. If you look at verse 6, it's perfectly clear. It's not Peter healing the man. It's in the name of Christ. It's Jesus healing the man. And yet in some mysterious way, Peter is participating in Jesus' work, empowered by the Holy Spirit. And y'all, this is what I want more than anything for my life, to participate in Jesus' work right here in Northern Virginia, empowered by the Holy Spirit. It's what I want for our church, for us to be the sort of community that's participating in Jesus' work in the power of the Holy Spirit. And people's lives are changed because of what Jesus is doing by his Spirit in the lives of real people here among us. Okay, now let's zoom in just a bit on Peter. I asked this question at the beginning of my sermon. What begins to happen when we say yes to Peter, when you surrender your life to him? And here's the answer to that question that I see in Peter's response to this man outside the beautiful gate. When you say yes to Jesus, when you surrender to him, he begins to work in you and through you, changing you from the inside out, so that you begin to see what Jesus sees, say what Jesus said, and do what Jesus did. So we're going to go back to verse 4, and we're going to zoom in a little bit, and we're going to get a little bit Bible nerdy here, if that's okay. Starting at verse 4, Peter directed his gaze at the man, as did John, and he said, "Look at us." Now, I don't know about you, but oftentimes when I come across someone begging, I avoid eye contact because it's uncomfortable and I'm not sure what to do. But Peter, he makes eye contact right away. And he says to the man, "Look at us." Peter sees someone that most people don't see or work really hard not to see. It reminds me of Mark chapter 5. The story goes like this. There's a man named Jairus. He is a Jewish leader in the temple. And he's got a daughter who's 12 years old and who's deathly ill. And Jairus doesn't know what to do. And so Jairus is like, "Well, I don't have any other idea how my daughter might get better, and so I'm going to go see this Jesus guy." And so Mark 5 tells us that Jairus runs to Jesus, and he falls down at Jesus' feet, and he begs him, "Jesus, please, will you come heal my daughter?" And Jesus says, "Yes, I'll go with you." And so Jesus follows Jairus, and a whole crowd of people, and they walk together towards Jairus' house. While they're on their way, a woman who had been sick for 12 years sneaks up through the crowd and reaches out and touches the edge of Jesus' robe. Okay? And Jesus feels that something has changed in him. And so he stops and he says, "Who touched me?" And his disciples say, "Jesus, like, really? There's a giant crowd of people crowding around you. Everyone is touching you. And we've got a very important man right here whose daughter is sick. Like, don't you think we should just going on her way? And Jesus says, no, who touched me? And this woman, trembling with fear, comes to Jesus. She comes through the crowd and she falls at Jesus' feet. Now, this woman had been sick with a sort of illness that would have made her a cultural pariah, an outsider, cut off from society. She falls at Jesus' feet. And Jesus looks at the woman and he says, tell me your story. And she proceeds to tell Jesus her whole story, right there, for the whole crowd. This is a woman who for 12 years would have been overlooked and missed and ignored. And Jesus sees her.
Jesus sees her. This happens over and over again in the Gospels. Jesus has time for the people nobody has time for. He sees the people everyone else ignores or overlooks. And here in Acts chapter 3, Peter and John see the lame beggar. They see him just like Jesus sees people. Friends, to be a disciple of Jesus means to learn to walk in the way of Jesus. We will do it imperfectly. I do it imperfectly. And I don't think any of us will ever get there, this side of Jesus' return. But Peter is learning to see the way that Jesus sees. He's just doing here what he saw Jesus do. Are you learning to see as Jesus sees? Are you learning to see others the way that he sees them? The way that he sees you? Look what happens next. Verse 5. Peter fixed his attention on him, or the lame man fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, I don't have silver or gold. What I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. I've heard Jesus say those exact same words before. Have you? Mark chapter 2. Some friends bring a paralyzed man to Jesus. The room, the house that Jesus is in, is so crowded that in order to get their friend to Jesus, they've got to climb up on the roof, bust through the roof, make a hole in the top of it, and lower their friend down the roof. It'd be like if this room was so crowded, someone was trying to get into church, they're like, there's no way in. Skylight, I'm going to figure out how to climb over the skylight, remove the windows, and lower my friend right here in the middle. That's what happened. Right in the middle of a crowd. All right? Again, it was someone who had never walked, hadn't walked maybe ever, who paralyzed. And what does Jesus say to the man? Mark chapter 2, starting at verse 9, he says, what's easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise, take up your bed and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, the paralyzed man, who was just lowered through the roof, he said, pick up your bed, rise, and walk. It's the same exact thing that Peter says here in Acts chapter 3. The same thing he heard Jesus say. Jesus said it other places too. Peter said yes to Jesus. He's surrendered to Jesus. And so he's learning to see what Jesus says. He's also learning to say what Jesus says. To say what Jesus said. Jesus said to the paralyzed man, get up and walk. So Peter says to the paralyzed man, get up and walk. Now there are a handful of different ways that we might apply this. But here's where I want to focus this morning. In order to speak the way that Jesus speaks, you need the words of Jesus in you. You've got to know them. They need to be hidden in your heart and locked away in your brain and quick to your tongue. And that isn't possible if you don't commit to learning the words of Jesus. So you've got to open your Bibles regularly. Hide his words in your heart. You've got to ponder them, study them, wrestle with them, both with others and on your own.
Have you ever noticed how if you spend a lot of time with someone, you start to talk like them? Have you noticed that? It's why Jenny and I both use the word dude more than just about anybody else I know in Virginia. Because we spent, well, for me, 20 years of my life in San Diego. Jenny, 30 years of her life in San Diego, where people say dude all the time, right? And because we spent a lot of time with other people who use the word dude frequently, we both use the word dude all the time. I don't think there's probably another man in this room who refers to his wife as dude. Or how about this? It's why I so frequently say, let's go! Because I spent a lot of time with three boys who are always saying, let's go! It's why every boy between the age of 11 and 16 says bro all the time. Because they're spending all sorts of time with other boys who are between 11 and 16 who always say the word bro, right? Friends, the same is true when it comes to the words of Jesus. If you want to learn to say what Jesus says, you've got to spend some time with him. You've got to spend time in the Bible, committing yourself to learning the language of Jesus. It's why every single week we sing the Lord's Prayer here. Because we need the words of Jesus deep in us so we can learn to speak the way that Jesus speaks. Peter, right here, he's not saying anything new. He's saying the same thing he heard Jesus say. Lastly, look at this, verse 7. What does Jesus do? He takes the man by the right hand and he raised him up. Peter has seen this before too. He had just started following Jesus, we're told, in Mark chapter 1, when his own mother-in-law becomes really sick. Could make a mother-in-law joke here, I'm not going to. Mark tells us that what happens is they go to Peter's house where his mother-in-law is in bed sick, where she lay ill. And this is what happens. Verse 31. Jesus came and he took Peter's mother-in-law by the hand and he lifted her up and the fever left her and she began to serve them. Peter has seen Jesus before take his own mother-in-law by the hand when she was sick and lift her up. It happens again in Mark 4. We heard this story. I told you this story just a few minutes ago. Jairus' daughter, you guys remember that? She's sick. Jesus is interrupted by a woman who touches his cloak. The woman is healed. But while Jesus is hearing the woman's whole story, Jairus, the very important man, his daughter dies. Everybody says, don't bother the teacher anymore. Jesus says, don't worry about it. Let's go to their house. And they go to Jairus' house. And he goes upstairs, where the 12-year-old girl is now dead. She was sick, now she's dead. Mark chapter 5, verse 41 says, taking her by the hand, Jesus says to her, Talitha kumi, which means little girl, I say to you, arise. It's the same words, get up. And it's the same action. He takes her by the hand. And immediately the girl who was dead got up and began walking. Peter is just doing what he saw Jesus do. That's it. Nothing more, nothing less. He sees a beggar by the gate. Look at me. He sees him. Get up and walk. He says the words that Jesus said. And then he takes him by the hand and he lifts him up. He does what Jesus did. It's physical. It's personal. It's intimate. It's simple. It's real. He sees who Jesus sees. He says what Jesus says. He does what Jesus does. Friends, this is what begins to happen in us and through us when we say yes to Jesus, when we surrender to him, when we commit to learning to walk in the way of Jesus. This is what it looks like. We begin to see what Jesus sees, say what Jesus says, do what Jesus did. Now, don't hear me incorrectly. It doesn't always mean physical healing, right? Just because you've surrendered your life to Jesus doesn't mean you can just start walking around to everybody and say, get up and walk, and it will happen like that, okay? Now, sometimes it does. I believe that God does still heal today. And I know many of you have stories of God's healing in your life. Maybe not that dramatic, but if you look back, you know, God did this thing in my life, right? Doesn't always look that dramatic. Sometimes it does. Sometimes God's got another plan, and so he says no. And in turn, gives us something we can't even imagine yet. But this is what I mean, okay? When we begin to learn to walk in the way of Jesus, let me just say it as simply as I can one last time, we'll begin to see who Jesus sees. We'll begin to say what Jesus said. We'll begin to do what Jesus does and did. And the amazing thing here is that Peter doesn't have to manufacture any of this. It doesn't happen because Peter was trying really hard to be a good Christian. He's just going to pray. But because he's walking with Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit, God does this amazing thing in him and through him, that God might get the glory. And it's my prayer that we would become together this sort of people. Sort of people who begin to see like Jesus, and talk like Jesus, and do like Jesus. Will you stand and pray with me? Gracious God, thank you for this story, this example of Peter and his first miracle recorded in the book of Acts. And God, thank you that this miracle is so simple and straightforward that we can trace each bit of it back so clearly to what your son Jesus did. And God, would you form us to be this sort of people, learning to walk as you walked, say, speak like you, see like you, and do like you. We pray all these things through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Now I invite you.